Would you come up here, lead us in prayer? God bless you, Father. We haven't prayed this morning yet. We want you to do that for us, Father. Yes.
Right. Stand to our feet, brothers. Our Father in heaven, holy God, we stand before you this morning, Lord, in awe before you, O God. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open and tender and soft and pliable in your hand, Lord Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would bless and anoint our brother Dale with the Holy Ghost sent down from above, that he would preach the word of the Lord with the Holy Ghost in power and brokenness and humility and in wisdom and in strength and grace to our hearts, Lord, that we might be edified and encouraged and strengthened, that Jesus would be magnified in our lives and glorified in our lives and in the congregations that we represent here this morning. Oh God, have your way, we pray, in the name of Jesus, for your glory and honor. And all the brothers say,
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dave.
Said, I want to greet you this morning in Jesus' name, and what I'm going to have you do right now is not my text, and it's not the subject that was assigned to me, but I want us to look at one verse in the Bible together, and this will be a link between last night's message and this morning's, and these services are very closely connected together, the themes and subjects that we have. This verse is underlined in my Bible, and that's very strange because I have an English Bible here, and I don't use an English Bible. And a hard day. This Bible goes home and it gets stored away in a box to try to keep it because I've had this Bible for 27 years and I don't hardly ever use it except when I am with you up here. And so it's very, very rare. I don't use it for Bible meditation. I don't use it for study. I only study in a Spanish Bible. So it's surprising that this verse is underlined, but this verse was referred to last night, but it was not read. And I want to read this verse this morning, or have you read it, for one reason. The subject that I have is directly related to this verse. And it's directly related to us as pastors. And so would you open your Bibles to Jeremiah 13, verse 20. And when you find that verse, I want you to do something with that verse. So now what you're going to do is find Jeremiah 13, verse 20. And you can read that verse to yourself there in your seat until you come to the colon. Read it until you come to the colon in the verse. And after the colon, there's a question. And what I want to do is I want you and I, all of us together in unison, to read the question. We don't need to read the whole verse. You just find where the question starts after the colons, and then we want to read that question. Everyone follows where we are, and we're there, and we know where we are. Now, is everyone ready? We're going to read. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Now, if I'd ask you each to take a turn and answer that question before the Lord, we're going one by one as pastors answer that question. How would you answer that question? What is the condition of it? Where is it? Do you know what's going on with it? You are maybe hundreds of miles or in some cases thousands of miles away from that flock. Have you been carrying that flock on your heart? Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Who gave it? Whose is it? These are the questions. Maybe you remember that was given last night. Thank you, Brother David. It was given last night. You saw a title there. Thank you for helping me there. You saw a title, Our Own God. I'm going to tell you where the title came from. I will answer that question, where did I come from? I'm going to answer that in two ways. I'm going to start by saying something I know virtually nothing about. my grandfather died when I was born. I never knew him. I know his name was John Heisey. I know very, very little about him. My father has never, ever spoken about his father. I saw one picture of him in my lifetime, and his back was turned on the photograph, so I really could not tell what he looked like. He was a member of the Brethren in Christ Church, and the closest that I can tell you they looked like was Brother Myers that's here. He was about that size, and his beard would have been about that same way. You'll meet him in this meeting. My grandfather was an unusual person because living way, way back there at that time, the late 30s and early 40s, he lived separated from his wife. She lived at one place, he lived at another. I'm telling you something I know virtually nothing about. I have often desired to know. I was visiting a home one time many years ago, and a person said to me there, an old person we were visiting, he said, I knew your grandfather. And I just about was shocked. I just stopped. But then they didn't say much more. I would like to have known. Separated from his wife, there were spiritual problems there, obviously, and not only spiritual problems. The problems went maybe into some other areas. And my grandfather was related to the Mount Pleasant Brethren in Christ Church in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and the pastor of that church was a man named Drabel Wagamuth, and his wife was Cecilia. When Grable Walgwith was 100 years old, and he asked him what would happen if we lived to be 100, Grable Walgwith was 100 years old when I took my four children to see their great-grandparents' pastor, still alive. My grandfather's pastor, my children's great-grandfather's pastor. We sat in his home, this sweet couple blessed our little children at that time. So I never knew my grandfather. My grandmother died some years after we were married. And I had the unique experience to receive from her. The only gift that I received from her was a treasure. And how it got into my hands, I cannot say, but it was a book that Grable and Cecilia Wagamuth, as pastors, gave to my grandparents in an attempt to help them with their marriage, with their spiritual lives, with their deep needs that they had in their home. And inside the front cover, they had written this note to Brother and Sister Heisey. We just trust that the contents of this book will be a strengthening to your faith, a healing to your lives. Grable and Cecilia Wagamuth. Title that book, Our Own God. Somebody said yesterday they didn't know who G.T. Watson was. He wrote that book. What I'm going to share in this series of messages, maybe very little will come from that book. Very little will probably come from that book. But I would like to ask you to turn to another passage of Scripture, Psalm 67. I'll just read verse 6 here, and then we'll look at this passage a little bit later. It says in this verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase. Of course, the word then demands that we study what comes before. We'll have to do that later. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. There you have it again. Our own God. That's the only time it's in the King James Bible. Amazing phrase. Well, let's begin this message. Pachacutec, as some of you might know, was the fifth Inca. So now we're in Cusco, Peru, prior to 1531, when Francisco Pizarro, the Spanish conquistador, came there with about 167 soldiers on horses and came into Cusco. They thought that the god was coming, because they understood that they had had this legend or thought in their tribe that if there was ever a god, it was a white person with a beard. They had that idea about God. And you can ask me where they got that idea about God. We're not going into that, but that was their idea. When they saw Francisco Pizarro, they thought he was a god. They could have killed him, annihilated him. He never would have stood a chance to get even close to the city of Cusco. The Incas were so well organized, they knew he was coming from a long way off. They knew when he left from Lima. And the Inca Empire was destroyed there. Pachacutec has been compared with Moses as one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. What each of those two, Pachacutec and Moses, did for their respective peoples is almost without precedent in human history. It's interesting that when I've read these things in histories, people making evaluations of cultures, these are not Christian people, these are anthropologists, these are historians who study history from a secular point of view, and they say that of the leaders of the world, there are few that would match Moses and Pachacutec. The United States has never had a leader like either one. It's very, very interesting to study those two people. But there was a big difference between these two leaders. Although neither one had a Bible, the inspired Word of God, no written revelation of the divine being, neither Moses nor Pachacutec. Moses had a holy mother, and Pachacutec did not. Now we stop right there. It's just now I'm over to Brother John Braun's subject. That takes us right over to Brother John. The one had a godly mother, the other did not. He had only the natural world, the creation that he could observe, with no one to help him interpret, no one to explain its significance, only pagan history to help him to figure it out. Jochebed believed God and infused her faith into her son during that so small a window of time in his life when she had that opportunity. And as I understand it, she must have successfully taught him four things. And these four things that I'm going to say that she taught him, we would learn about that in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that Moses, when he was come to years, and then the verses that follow that, if you study the verses that follow that, you'll find that his mother, because he would not have learned this in the university of Egypt, he would not have learned this in the household of Pharaoh. He would not have learned these things in pagan Egypt. He had to learn this from his mother. And what did she successfully, in those few years, put into that boy's heart? She taught him how to recognize the only true God and who the only true God was. She taught him to recognize who the true people of God were. Suffer affliction with the people of God. And he knew who those people were. And all I'm saying here, these four points I'm giving you, you find them there in Hebrews 11. Between verses 24 and 27. She must have taught him how to hear and to recognize the voice of God when he spoke to him, because there was no written revelation. No one opened the Bible, neither in German, Spanish, nor English at that time. There was none. There was no written record. So she had to teach him to recognize the voice of God when he spoke to her. And this Pachkutek's mother was not able to do. And she taught him. And we see it clearly in Hebrews. She must have taught him something about what God's purpose for his people was and was going to be. And Moses had that somehow down in there. And when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. This man saw him who is invisible and heard him who is invisible and understood that the one that was invisible, yet very real, the visibility did not determine the reality. And he believed that God. So we learn the distinctive difference that identifies the Christian and identifies the heathen. The one knows God, the other does not. Our own God. But the mere knowledge that God exists does not make anybody a Christian. The devils believe that and tremble. So we must know more than that there's something out there. There's something else must happen to us. Our knowledge of the Holy One must result in union with Him. In communion and in practical participation with this Holy God in our daily lives. Faith is born, and please pay attention to this important thought. Faith is born in the heart of anyone, not only because he heard the Word, but listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10. As important as it is to hear the Word, but faith comes because we heard it as the Word of God. We never can separate God from His Word. Brother Eli taught me before he passed away that you cannot separate Christ from His church. And one of the phrases that Brother Eli used very, very often was Christ and His church. That was an Eli phrase. And you cannot separate God from His Word. And it's very, very important when we're looking here, reading here, meditating here, and taking these words, that these are God's words. And there's a God behind these words. And we have these words and receive these words and we want to believe these words, but the reason we believe these words is because of the God that's behind these words. And it's because of the God that's behind the words that we believe these words. And it's because of the God that's behind these words that they breathe light into our life, into our hearts. It's because of the God that's behind these words. And it makes a difference if we just have a letter here, we have a manuscript, we have some kind of historical record, we have some kind of a text, we have some kind of a codex, we have some kind of a ledger. But that's not what this is. The Word of God. The Hebrew writer said, God has spoken. But some thought it thundered. Well, what happens to us? I'm not going to ask that every time I make one of those statements this morning. I want you to do that yourself. So some said, they think it thundered, but God had spoken. And what do we perceive? They did not hear God. Without faith in God, the truth of Scripture is like lightning to the blind and like thunder to the deaf. Imperceptible. God must become real to us. Which very well may have happened to Moses at the burning bush there in the desert. when what his mother began to have been teaching him all of a sudden comes to life in him, and he has some perceptions, and there's something that's drawing him from a child that was known. We said that last night, the Holy Scriptures were able to make thee wise until salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's a beginning there. There's a word that draws the heart towards a direction. And we're maybe too young and we didn't understand it all yet. And like Samuel there in the temple, and the Word of God was revealed to him and he didn't know about that. And Moses, though he had some conceptions back here, it was placed into his life. There was a seed that was sown there. There was a germ of life. There was a germ of truth that was planted into his heart. But a connection, a vital connection that stimulates and births faith in his own heart had not yet taken place. And then the bush refused to burn up. And he drew near to see what this was. And soon he was standing there barefooted. And soon he was bowed down. And God was there. And so was Moses. The two come together. Now, what's the question I'm going to ask you? You know me well enough. What's the question I'm going to ask you? Has it happened to us? That's the question. You know me well enough for that, don't you? You knew that was coming. Has that happened to us? Have you ever needed to take your shoes off? I'm not talking about untying the laces. I'm talking about that situation, that place in the presence of God when that's all the further you could go. Nothing else to do. Melted down and nothing. And zero. And God is here. And who am I that God comes? We need to have our own God. We need to have that. Now back to Psalm 67, verse 6. And this time I'll read the seven verses. God, be merciful to us and bless us. That's a prayer. That's a petition. And cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That Thy way may be known upon the earth and Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. This is a kind of missionary hymn. It's a very, very strongly missionary psalm. Very unusual to find this kind of teaching in the Old Testament, but it's here in numbers of places. It shows God's global plans for this earth. He wants all men, all places, everywhere to know Him. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all what? For all nations. That's in Isaiah. But we have there God's global plans. God, we have a global God here. He's interested in all nations and all people and all tribes and all kindreds and all lands. I just slept on Sunday night in a little cabin on a piece of ground that has been dedicated to the All Nations Bible Translating Group that has this globalization in mind when they want to see the Word of God go to languages where it has not yet gone. All nations. And so we notice that in this psalm, if you notice what I was reading, we have the nations, we have all nations, we have the people, we have all the people. We read here of all the ends of the earth in this psalm. We have God governing the nations. Now I read verse 5, and verse 5 is the same as verse 3. Verse 3 and 5 are in there, they say the same thing. And after each of those two verses, we have consequences. We have results that come when the people praise Thee, when all the people praise Thee. Then things happen. The nations are glad and sing for joy when we're praising God, when you and I are doing that. It says in verse 6, after the people are praising and all the people are praising, then shall the earth yield her increase. And so this shows to me that this evangelization or this conquering of souls for Christ and kingdoms and nations and tribes and peoples is directly resulted to how they see God living in our lives. It's directly resulted to what they see of God doing in our own testimony. It's a direct result of the union with God and us as His people. And they see that. And it's a testimony to them. And they're blessed with it. And they know that it's unprecedented. And they know they don't see that around them anywhere else. This is not happening this way. What is going on here? And it's God and His people. And what God is it? Our own God. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. This is the God that Jochebed, Moses' mother, knew. He was active in her life. The faithful God, the Almighty God, in His goodness and mercy, blessing a dear mother in distressing conditions at her time, in her time there in Egypt. Where did she ever get the idea of an ark? Put pitch in there. Set this thing among bulrushes. Where did this idea come from? A 3-month-old baby floating on the Nile. Where did she get this idea? Placing a little maiden, the baby's own sister, carefully watching the drama of history bubbling there upon the water. Where did that idea come from? Who could have orchestrated those events and the times and the people that are engaged here? Who could have arranged at such a unique point in time the daughter of the queen, or the king, comes down along the bank and spies a very unusual sight among those rushes? Who could have orchestrated that? Planned for all that to happen just that way. Just a sideline, Brother Joe, but who could have orchestrated what happened Sunday night? There's no one sitting up for years could have planned for such a thing to have happened. And I think sometimes it would do us a lot of good if we would pause in the midst of all the distressing things that we're facing, just like this mother was facing distressing things, and if we would, instead of looking at the perplexing situation that's so besetting us and confronting us, if we would look at the holy things that is going on, that over which we had no control. But there is one high and holy above all things. He loved us enough, He cared for us enough, that brought things to pass that we never could have designed. And that if all the people would praise Thee, instead of lamenting, if all the people could praise Thee, you see then that it's from there that the light goes out, or the light goes forth, I mean to say. Light moves forward. It's from there that the light travels. Light is always moving. Light never is static. So it's just the same in your life and mine as it was in hers. But do I have, right now, in my possession, here, available to me, do I have my own God? You see, this mother was not alone. She needed not to depend upon her own resources. She did not face this demonic threat for the life of her baby boy all by herself. From whence cometh our help? You're there in Psalm, if your Bible's still open. Why don't you just back there, go back to one of those Psalm of Degrees, I think you call it English. Psalm 121. These Songs of Degrees were songs that were sung in the unique marches, the unique pilgrimages to the Temple of Jerusalem, and as they were climbing the mountain towards Zion, they would sing these songs together. That was some of the historicity of this section of Psalms you have here, beginning with 120. But we are in 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. What a verse. Cometh from where? And from who? Cometh from the Lord, capital L, capital O, and R and D. And the one that's helping us here, and he said this morning, the sky was so beautiful, Brother David said. I saw the sky at 4:00 this morning. Sometimes I look up there and I say, did you do that? Do you know how to do that? How did you do that? You didn't have to learn to do that? Look here at this little piece of dust that's here on the earth. Can you do this? Can you handle this? You have made heaven and earth. You are my helper. Would you help me to believe that? That I have this much available to me with what I'm facing right now? Would you give me grace to believe, humility to believe? That's one such as this. Cares. Is concerned. Watches closely. Intricately controlling and directing the affairs of life because there's a goal and there's a purpose that I cannot yet see. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Would you dare to believe that this morning? I don't know what you're facing in your churches. I don't know what you came here carrying on your heart. If God be for us, who can be against us? This heritage Moses received from his mother, and the Inca, of which I spoke, never knew his own God. He wanted to know. They worshipped the sun in those days, the Cori Concha, which means the sun plaza. Cori is sun in the Quechua language. And in the Cori Concha, there's a disc that's a concave dish made of solid gold. And about 2 meters wide. And it was designed such a way with windows so arranged in this building by these architects that were so careful astronomers. They studied these things so very well that at a certain time of the year, the sun in its journey would strike that disc and would magnify the light so very much that this brilliance just you would hardly want to be in that place without a welder's helmet on. When that light was diffused with such a magnification across that temple, they worshipped the sun. So Pachacutec studied the sun. He observed several things about that sun, and he came to a conclusion that the sun was not a god. He said that sun is under orders. That sun is being directed. Someone is telling that sun what it must do, and that sun is obedient. There's something else that's controlling the sun. And he set out to find out what that would be. And what he figured that was, in his understandings, limited understandings, without someone to teach him, without a Bible conference, without a Sunday school lesson, without a broadcast, without any kind of scripture to read, he did not know, but he figured out it's not the sun. He called that Wiricocha, what he thought the true God was. So a legend remained with the Inca people that I told you about when years later Pizarro came. That's why they allowed him in. And so he formed a prayer in his language. It's a touching prayer. I have it over there in that cabin. He says, God, if there be a God, if there's someone out there that did this, if there's something, then somehow, before I die, don't let me die without revealing to me who you are. I need to know what that was that did that. Here I am. Please come. Please hear me. Please reveal yourself to me. Please let me know. What is this that did this? And compare the ignorance of a pagan with what we know, what we've been taught, what we have available to us today. But too often, I'm sorry, brothers, too often we live as if it was not true. Too often we live as if we would not have known. Too often we live as if we're alone. Too often we live as if there's no helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Too often we live as if we had not our own God. And we have our own God. So I wanted to share these thoughts with you. What do we mean by this phrase, our own God? May I just go into that phrase a little bit further? Our own God. From where you're sitting, can all of you see this board here? You see, it would be a marvelous thing. It is a marvelous thing. If we could be gods, if God could say about us, and God could say to us, my people, my own people, my son, my own son. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing if God could say that about you and I? My own son, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It'd be a marvelous thing to hear. A marvelous thing to hear a voice say that. Now I'm going to stop right there. Did your son ever hear you say that? I know a son that heard that. Did your son ever hear you say that? Son, you're a blessing. Son, you're my son. Son, I'm well pleased with you. Son, God bless you, son. You are my son. That's a powerful testimony. Jesus heard that from his Father. And yet, here we are saying, here we find ourselves saying, God, our own God. What does that mean? He's right here. He's ours. Now, your brochure said something like this. I don't know if anyone read it or noticed it. When He is our own God, we will know Him as no one else does. And He will know us as He knows no one else. I don't know if you've noticed that on your brochure. It's on there. It's not on the paper you received here. I don't think it is on that you got here at the registration. But it was what came in the mail or on your email machine there. You see, fellowship with God is a very personal and intimate experience. Your capacity to know God, your experiences with God, your time alone in His presence, His work in your life, is distinctly your own. There are no two people that ever have the same of those four things that I just mentioned. No one else has had the experience of God that you have had. No one else ever will. No one has the capacity to understand Him according to the capacity that you have. And for all of us, those capacities are different. I understand that. And God is not using you like He's using other people. And He's not using other people the way He's using you. And certainly not at the place He's using you. And if you took every person in this audience and put them here in a put them here in the middle of a circle and look what was in that circle that was around their lives, every one of those circles would be different. And every one of those circles, the circle that's around your life, here's Brother Aaron, he was just up here, and we draw a circle around Aaron. And if you would just take one look at just one factor inside that circle, the people that touched the life of Aaron Hurst. What's inside that circle will be different for every person that's here. Just that one thought. And we can just magnify that and magnify that all kinds of ways inside the circle of your life and influence and testimony and ministry. The extent of where your life will take you and what God has planned for you. And you have no idea what the outside ring of that circle is in your life. And nor do we know what all is in it. Probably many of you have had the most beautiful experience of having someone walk up to you and say, "You, one time, maybe you don't remember, but I heard, but you said it, but I read it. Here's what it did to my life." We have no idea what's going on inside that circle. And see, for everyone, it's different. And for all those unique experiences, unique occasions, unique opportunities, and unique tasks that God has for you in that sphere of life that is distinctly your own, you have the opportunity to know God as no one else knows Him. And be filled with that portion of grace and blessing and His presence and His expression through your life and your unique person that no one else will ever experience. Our own God. It's as if He was designed. He designed God. Forgive that. But to help us understand in our limitation. It was as if God was designed just for you. And I know, without a doubt I can say, that you were designed just for Him. Would you think about that? Would you allow that to bless you? Would you allow that to make you worship? Would you allow that to melt your heart? Would you allow the tears to fall? Would you allow yourself to come to the presence of the Holy One? You can take a look at all the callings that God gives to people throughout the Bible. There's no two people the same. No two people the same. I'll just give you two, and there are many, many, many. There are many in the Bible. I'll just give you two. And this is unusual because the similarities are so great, and yet the differences are distinct. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Contemporaries, that means they lived at the same time. Message, almost identical. Countries they addressed when they warned of the judgment of God that was coming upon them, nearly the same list. But Jeremiah was in Judah. Ezekiel was in Babylon. And when you read those two letters or two prophecies or those two prophetic words from those two men, the same God, but ministering to Ezekiel here, to Jeremiah here, at the same time. And a letter goes from here to here, and a word goes from here to here. Jeremiah writes to the captives in Babylon. And Ezekiel sends some things over here. But God doing something very different here from what He's doing here. And two young men, both young men, a different ministry. And God, it's just as if God says, "I've chosen you for this. I've chosen you for this." And I'll start here with these dear brothers one by one and go down the list. And God has us here. That's why I don't want you to be afraid of this flock that God has given. Where is the flock that I have given? A beautiful flock. It's given for a reason. It was not given without a hand going along with it. Without a voice, without a spirit, without a power, without a presence, without divinity, without a precious word from the Lord. It was not given for you alone. You were never intended to be alone. It's a project that you and I have in partnership with our God, our own God. And no one else has a ministry like you have. No one else will be called upon to serve in this. And you might be another pastor in the same congregation with a group of other brothers in your servant body. But it is not the same. That circle is not the same. The giftings are different. I've known Brother David for well nigh 45 years. 43 years, maybe 44 in there somewhere. We've been friends for a long time. We've done some beautiful projects together. We have cried together. We have traveled together. We have preached together. To be the far apart. But David and I are not the same. David knows things of God, has had experiences with God, has had communion with God, has been in the presence of God, has enjoyed in His presence the blessing and the benediction that's different from what I have received from God and from what I know of God. Though we are so very much alike in many ways, yet very, very different. You can tell that when the two of us are up here. And even though communion with God can be and is, in our case here in this week, a corporate experience, our union with Him must happen in a very personal way. He wants to be our own God. There were many widows and lepers in Israel. At the time of Elijah and the time of Elisha the prophet, Jesus said when He went into Nazareth there, the synagogue, and began to read from Isaiah, God was able and present and available for all those widows and for all those lepers. But nothing happened to most of them except to two foreigners, two pagans, Naaman the Syrian and a widow from Phoenicia. What was missing there? There were many other mothers of the Hebrews who feared the crocodiles in the Nile River, just like Jochebed did. But with this difference, her own God was directly involved in the unfolding drama. That's our difference. That's the difference for us. He is the sovereign and the only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is high and holy. He inhabits eternity. He is not a grandpa or Santa Claus dispersing candy canes and silver dollars on Christmas Day. That's not our God. If what we want is a miracle or some spectacular event or some special favor or some financial jackpot, we are not understanding the God of the Bible. Now let me illustrate this for a way that I don't want you to forget it. Just because we have our own God does not mean that we win the lottery. Paul and Silas were not aware of a pending miracle. Their feet were locked in the stocks, and they were there, and they were beaten, and they were bleeding probably, and they were certainly in great discomfort, and I don't know what all was going on there. There was no Panadol. That's what we use for aspirin in our country. There was no medicine, is what I'm trying to tell you. But there's one thing they knew. They were locked up. And the chains were there, and the doors were shut, and it was midnight. It was dark, and there were no fluorescent lights. There's one thing they knew. I want you to listen closely. They knew that God was not only interested in their circumstances. That would have been enough. But God was involved in their circumstances. That's the difference. And when He's our own God, He's not only aware, He's not only peering from some lofty place upon us to see what we are doing, but He is actively involved in it at this very minute. If you would take the most pressing need that's facing your life right now and realize that God is directly involved in it, I wonder what difference that might make. We had a visitor came to Costa Rica. He was an older gentleman, no longer lives. precious man, came from the state of Tennessee. And we had a machete there, and I was going to be cutting some grass for the cows. And so he took the machete, this machete, and if you don't mind me imitating a gringo just a little bit, he took the machete and tried to grab a little grass and chopped at it, and chopped at it, you know, I don't know, as if he was using a whisk broom to clean the park bench. So after he did this for a while, now, he assumed it was huffing and puffing, and so he gave it to me. So, you just take that thing and there's a big pile of grass here. He said, let me get out of the way, he said. And if we would know he who is involved in us and directly involved in participating in us, what would we say? Let me step out of the way. That's the difference. And Paul and Silas did not know what God was going to do, and they didn't know this thing's going to soon rumble and shake around here, and these chains are going to soon fall off, and this door is going to soon be wide open. They did not know that. But they were worshiping, praising God, because they knew one thing: our own God is right here. And Silas, what do you think he's doing? It was nighttime. We had preached in that home that evening. The only light in that house was a Gerber baby food jar with some kerosene in the bottom, and there was a cloth rolled up, stuck down through the hole in that tin lid, down into the kerosene, and a little tiny flame about this thing big on top. And it was sitting over here in the shelf. I could not read my Bible, so I had to preach by memory to the approximately 15, 20 people that were in that little house. And when the service was over, and everyone had a nakatamal to eat that night, and the lady that gave it that had to borrow from the neighbors because she had no food in the house. She borrowed from the neighbors what she fed us for supper. She wanted us to sleep in her house that night. 13 people slept in that house that evening. There were no beds. You don't need a bed to sleep. We all slept on the floor. It was a wooden floor, so that was the soft part. Beside me, there was a mother with approximately maybe a 3-month-old baby. His baby was wheezing and wheezing and wheezing. The baby looked like it was just an infant, just like it was just born. The baby was not growing. The baby was sick. I was not sure the baby would live till morning. We had seen many, many difficult things that day, and I was lying beside a man who no longer lives. We were lying on the floor together. And the lady thought that since we were from outside the country, we should have something better to sleep on than the rest of the people. So before we lay down, I said, no. Wait, no. She got a sheet. And she laid the sheet down on the boards before we laid down. What a treasure. That was the best she had to give us. And lying there on the floor, I said to Wilbert Friesland, "Brother, are you awake?" "Yeah, Dale, I can't sleep." "Wilbert, what is God doing here?" "God is doing something here. What is He doing?" "Oh, Dale, I don't know, but God wants a clinic in Nicaragua. I think God's saying He wants a clinic around here." And so, the clinic at Cusali, that CAM is now operating, was born that night, lying on that floor. We don't know what God's plans are, but He's right now directly involved in your life. He's right now directly involved in what you're doing. He's right now interested in who you are. He's right now very much a part of your ministry. He's very much a part of your life and family and children and the wayward ones. Very much a part of their lives. Very much interested in what's going on. Very much in control of all that. Very much He hears your prayers. Why? Do you know what He promised to do? And when He promises to do it, he does what He promises to do. You know what He promises to do? Dear daddies this morning, pastors, daddies, He answers your prayers before you ever prayed them. Well, to answer some of my prayers, God had to start operating several hundred years before I started to pray. To answer some of my prayers, God had to start getting busy with that thing several hundred years before I was even born. To answer some of the prayers that I have prayed, and yours as well. Just think about it. So here's your life. Well, that one doesn't do it. We'll try something else. This is you here. You. And I'm going to put a name here just to make it a little more graphic. This is Isaac. And I say that without knowing if there are any Isaacs here. And Isaac's looking over here. And here is a great... a problem of some kind. An impossible circumstance, an unresolvable issue, and it's his to take care of. And he's got to face it. And he has this thing in his life. And it's waiting on him to do something about it. And he's done who knows how many things up to now, and nothing that he's done works. And he might well be under the conviction that there is no answer for it. He might be well of the conviction that this cannot be fixed. He might be well of the conviction, listen closely, that this person will never change. I would be very, very careful to warn you not to say that about the beautiful clock that God has given you, that person will never change. Be careful about saying that. There's something wrong with the relationship when we say that. When we put this thing beyond God, we have done a dangerous thing to our faith. But you have this in your life. And so do I. But the drawing on this board is not finished. Look here. I don't know how to draw that, so I did it like that, the glory of God, the presence of God. And what is God doing here? What is God doing while I'm facing this? What is God doing when I've got to face this? Now you answer the question. You say, observing. Waiting. He is seeing what I'm going to do about it. He's testing me. He's pruning me. He's refining me. Praise the Lord. That's a very good answer. You say, God's pretty far away right now. Well, let me help you see something about this chart. There's something wrong with this chart. The man who drew it made a mistake. So I'm going to make a correction. This was drawn at the wrong place. This is right here. And you are hidden in there. I give you a suggestion. Turn the machete over to him. I give you a suggestion. Think of the blessing and power and presence of the Holy One that says, Isaac, I've been working this for a long time. I knew this was coming, and you did not. We are now here. Now we've come together. Are you ready? And you look over to him and you say, like the Pahadiarmas, like the armor bearer, said to Jonathan, Jonathan, if that's what you think we should do, as you said it, as you designed it, as you just outlined it here, that's who we're going to do it, Jonathan. I'm with you. Let's go. That partnership, that union, that participation, that awareness that I'm not in any of this by myself, that God is here. And how much difference it makes when this factor, when this concept, when this understanding of God, when this possession and this union and this fellowship and this oneness meets together, the test is before us. What a difference in the outcome when that is the way it is. I think I told this story before. I don't know if in Bern or where. And so if you heard it before, you will still get benefit out of it because I'm focusing on something different with this story this time than there was then. And so I want you to notice the difference. If you heard this before, notice something different and look at that board there. You'll see what I'm trying to say. We had a man, a brother down there in Costa Rica who is deaf, partly deaf, almost entirely deaf. Very few people can communicate with him that he understands it and he understands them. And he has financial troubles and he does not know how to manage a business. And it does not go well for him. He has a hard job providing for his family. He has several brothers who are very able, very brothers in the flesh, very, very capable. Some of those are members of the churches there too. And they are, some of them are wealthy men. And in an attempt to help him, we had a meeting one time in a home, and some of his brothers who are not members of the congregation, where Juancito is, were asked to come too to give us advice and help, and the brothers of the congregation were together. I was there too. And we were going to try to figure out how we help this young man to face his troubles and to what are we going to do about him. And one of his brothers said, I know Juancito well. We have tried to help him. We have tried to establish committees. We have done everything we can think of to get him over his... He will never accept a committee. He will not have that kind of help. We cannot help that man. That's this model here. That's one person, that's Isaac alone, trying to do it. And he comes to that conclusion. But let's do this. Let's infuse this. I asked the brothers in the meeting when that was the answer that was given. I asked them if they will allow me to, if we all go down there, we'll all go down where he's waiting on us to come to his house to visit with him. And when we go down there, would you allow me just to speak to him for a while myself before the rest of you? Yeah, that'd be all right. And so I went there and I told him the story of 3 years of drought that we had in Tennessee, where all the dairy farms, except three, went under in the county. The banks closed. Federal Land Bank Production Credit shut their doors. I told them that we could not feed our cows. I told Juancito we could not feed our cows. We did not have money. We could not buy feed. We had a hard job buying groceries for the family. We could not go to an eye doctor, a dentist. We had 3 years of extremely difficult financial trouble. In the midst of that whole thing, a man came to see me that I knew had done very well in his dairy, and I asked him if he would take over our dairy farm because I didn't know what to do with it. I was completely unable to handle it anymore. Emotionally, I was gone, and I didn't know what to do anymore. He said, Dale, do you really want me to take over your farm and manage your farm? I said, every decision, please, every decision, please, everything, everything. And I told him then how we did that, and I told him how the Lord worked that out. I told him it's no shame to recognize that we have deeds. It's no shame to say that we tried, it didn't work the way we wanted it to. It's no shame to recognize that maybe somebody else could help me when I cannot help myself. I said, Brother John, would you be willing to have someone help you at this time in your life, like someone one day was willing to help me in my life? If they would help you in that way, would you be willing to do it? And as I was talking to him, the rest were listening. And Juancito began to cry. He said, yes, I am very willing to have someone come and show me how to give direction to my project. If somebody can help me, I want to be humble enough to let them do that. Yes, you may help me. And what someone said just a few half hour earlier will never, ever happen. Happened within a few minutes. And the difference is on the blackboard, whiteboard. The spirit with which we meet it, brothers, is not our spirit. The compassion we have for these souls is not our compassion. And to help these people do this is not our help. And the difference it's going to make is not our difference. Our in God, who does exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Our own God is here. Let us worship our own God. There was a beautiful flock given, brothers. There was a beautiful flock given. Where is the flock? There is a beautiful flock given. Where is the flock?